Well, we have been looking at a series on worship, and we looked at the heart of worship, which was to, first of all, humbly recognize our state as sinners and to humbly come before God and to repent of our sin and confess our sin and to turn to Him and receive the salvation that He freely gives to us. And that the heart of worship is the attitude of our heart. And it is to delight and serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then we looked at the method of worship. And the method of worship was the way in which we delight and serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is, first of all, to trust Him. To trust Him. In all things, that He knows what He's doing, and that I can trust Him. I can do what He tells me to do because I know that He is working for my good, that whatever He asks me to do is going to ultimately be for my good. Trust and obedience and praise, proclaiming the goodness of God, both in our thoughts, our actions, our words, etc. So we looked at the method of worship. And this morning we're going to look at deceptive worship or false worship or not really worship. and I must say that this is going to be somewhat of a hard sermon. Not because it's going to be hard to read the words that are in these verses, but it's going to be hard to realize that a lot of times what we think is worship is really not worship. And so as we go through this message this morning, we're going to have to be reminded of the heart of worship, which is to humbly come before God, to ask His forgiveness, and to again delight in the goodness of God. So as we go through this, please keep that in mind, and even throughout this week, as you reflect back on this message, which I pray you will, that you would just examine your heart and ask the Holy Spirit to just bring to your mind ways in which you are not truly worshiping God, but maybe you think that you are. Okay, deceptive worship, false worship. The first one is lip service. Lip service, right? As parents, we can all testify to times when our kids would tell us one thing and the truth was something entirely different. And Isaiah 29, 13 through 16 says, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who sees us, and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the things made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? Surely things are turned around." Sometimes in our worship, we start to say things about God that we do not even believe in our hearts. Because when we leave this room and we go out into our daily activities, we deny the very words which we have spoken. We are condemned by our own words. And we say, we sing, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. And then we walk out of here and say, see you next week, Lord. These people draw near with me with their mouths and they honor me with their lips, but they have removed their hearts far from me. Jesus quotes this passage in Matthew 15. It says, then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? And he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. And then he needs not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And his disciples came to him and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. And Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. And Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. What defiles a man? It's what's in his heart. It's what he finds worthy of his attention. It's what he loves. It's what he thinks about. It's what he honors. And so often in our lives, that is not God. We honor with him with our lips on Sunday morning, and the rest of the week, our hearts are far from him. Sacrifice in place of obedience. This is another way that we falsely worship God. We believe we're worshiping God, but in reality, we have made ourselves to be God. Example of this is found in Samuel. Of course, we all know it, and we're going to go through it. We're going to break it down a little bit into sections. The first section is God gives the orders. You know, the reality is in life, God has given us an instruction manual as to how we are to live our life. And it's the Bible. He's given it to us for our good. He's given it to us to be able to read, to apply, to know how we ought to live our life. 1 Samuel 15, it says, Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent to me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. God gives the order. Judgment. That is a hard, hard thing to understand. Why would God command the king of Israel to go and slaughter a people? Genocide. Kill every last one of them. Today, many Bible believers, many leaders, pastors say, you know, let's just forget about that part. Let's just not worry about it. You know, let's focus on the New Testament. You know, God is really a God of love. You know, he's not like that anymore. He's reformed. He's gotten better. You know, he used to be kind of have an anger management problem, but, you know, he went to counseling and got, you know, he went through the classes and everything, and now he's not like that anymore. That's not the right way to look at this passage. The reality is, God has given an order. And sometimes we don't understand why God has us do the things he has us do. God, I don't really want to do that. And the question is, are we going to obey or are we not? So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek, and he lay in wait in the valley. And then Saul said to the Kenites, go, these were allies of Israel, go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. God gave them a clear order, and they clearly rejected it and said, God, I'm going to help you out here. You kind of got your whole... You kind of went overboard on this one. So I'm going to kind of moderate for you. And, you know, I'm going to do what is best in my own eyes. And they kept the best of the best. And they kept the best of the average. And they destroyed the worst. Man is unwilling to obey. Unfortunately, today we live in a time where we think, good for them. There's a lot of people that would sit in this pew and say, good for them. They shouldn't have done that. What God ordered was wrong. And so we justify our disobedience. We say, you know what? Not only am I disobeying, but I feel good about it because it's the right thing to do. I have a better idea about what is right and wrong than God does. My ways are much higher than his ways. We deceive ourselves. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. You can see what he's thinking about. Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he has set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, Well, what is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord, your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet. And I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said, Speak on. So Samuel said, When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord has sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So we see here that Saul justifies his disobedience. He says, Hey, I'm doing you a favor. I mean, sure, I did everything that you told me to do, and I kind of just modified the instructions a bit. I actually enhanced the instructions a bit. And you should be thanking me. And how often do we do that to God? How often do we say, you know, God, hey, I'm doing everything you want me to, and I'm enjoying it while I'm doing it. You know, the way you'd set it up, I wouldn't have any fun. But here, everybody's having fun. Plus, you know, we're getting together on Sunday mornings, and you know, I read my Bible every once in a while, and man, we're just living the life. We're doing it. I'm worshiping you. I'm doing the things that you want me to do. Except for the things that I want you to do. But don't worry about those. I'll get around to them someday, somewhere, somehow. So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you. For you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie or relent, for he is not a man that he should relent." And then he said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God." And Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. And Samuel said, "Bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me." And so Agag came to him cautiously. And Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." But Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And then Samuel went up to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. And nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. What a very sad story. But what a sad story that often plays out in our own hearts. God gives us a command. He tells us, "Hey, this is what's going to be best for you. Honor me. Obey me. Follow me." And we say, yeah, I'll do it. I'll do it. And then we go out and we live our life the way we want to. We go out and we do the things that we want to do. And then we come back here on Sunday morning and say, "Wow, everything's great. Everything's wonderful. I'm doing the deal. I'm worshiping God." And God says, "What? What? No, you're not. God rejects our worship. The third type of false worship. One is sacrifice in place of obedience. One is lip service. And the other one is giving God anything but my best. Anything but my best. Genesis 4, 1 through 8 says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' And then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. And now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it.' Now Cain talked with his Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." You know, it's interesting. There's a lot of discussion around why was Cain's offering rejected. You know, we bring an offering here on Sunday mornings. And we give it to God. What's wrong with Cain? He came and he gave an offering to God. I mean, shouldn't God be happy with anything? Shouldn't God just be pleased that I showed up here this morning? I mean, if I just throw a few dollars, that's a few dollars more than what he had before. I mean, what's his problem here? There's different theories as to why Cain's offering was rejected, but they all kind of line up under this. Cain didn't give the best. He didn't give his best. Abel brought his best. Cain did not bring his best. And he was rejected. In Malachi chapter 1, it says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence?" says the Lord of hosts. "To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably?" The Israelites and the priests are saying, instead of bringing your best sheep, instead of bringing the best lamb, bring the worst. If it's disabled, if you couldn't sell it on the market, bring that one. Blind, it's got problems. Give that to the Lord. And he's saying, where is my honor? Where is my reverence? "But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts." What an amazing statement. He said it would be better that they just shut the whole thing down. Just shut the doors, lock them, and don't come back. Because what you're doing is worse than worshiping. It's blasphemy. Instead of coming here and respecting me and worshiping me, you're making a mockery and you're calling it worship. "I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food, is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick, and thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. The priests who were offering the sacrifice were to eat from the sacrifice. That was part of the ceremony, is you would offer the sacrifice and then you would eat of it. And it had to be cooked in a certain way. And the priests had grown tired of the way the meat was cooked and the blandness of the meat. And they were weary of doing God's work. And they said, we're going to change it up a little bit. Instead of getting rid of all the fat, we're going to keep some fat in here because we like the fat. And they violated God's rules. They violated His orders of worship. And He rejected their offering. Now you might say, Pastor, that's a really good message. But all those passages are from the Old Testament. And Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And He's freed us from the law. And we're no longer under that law. We're not longer under that rule of sacrifice. Because Christ has made the sacrifice for us. And I would say that is true. That is absolutely true. But we're not talking about sacrifice this morning. We're talking about worship. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, I ask you. Therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Our reasonable, not overwhelming, not a way, you know, to get a few extra bounty points from the teacher, but just reasonable. Our reasonable act of worship as a believer who has come to God humbly and asked for forgiveness of sin, come to God humbly and said, God, I want to delight in you. I want to worship you. I want to serve you. A reasonable expectation would be that we present our bodies, our life, as a sacrifice to God and say, God, I'm going to live for you. Not just Sunday mornings. Not just Sunday giving Him one day of the week. But saying, God, I want to live for you every day. I want to put you number one in priority. I want to give you the best of what I have. Matter of fact, I'll give you all of what I have. Everything belongs to you. Now you might say, Pastor, that is impossible. And I would be inclined to believe you. If we're doing it on our own power, it is absolutely impossible. And that is why we must humbly come before God and ask for forgiveness and say, God, I have not been worshiping you in the way that you have asked me to worship. And God, I'm not even sure I can worship you in the way that you have asked me to worship. But by the power of your Spirit in my life, I give you my all. Make me the person that you want me to be. And then we study God's Word and we be faithful to obey it, faithful to live according to it. Because we must give an account. There is a day that we are going to be to die. We're going to be with the Lord. And then all the books are going to be opened. And we will give an account as to what has been done in this body, whether it is good or whether it is bad. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Because if we're going to come to Him with false worship, where we've, instead of following this, we've taken out a few pages and said, God, I'm going to write the rest for you because I got a better idea how this thing should go. Or we say, God, you know what? I just want the salvation thing and the rest of it you can just kind of keep to yourself. We're going to miss the boat entirely. And so while I would love for this to be an encouragement to you, I hope it is an encouragement to rethink, what am I doing? How am I living my life? Am I really serving God? Am I really worshiping God? Or am I really just putting on a front? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I stand up here and I just preach to myself. And I recognize that many times in my life I have fallen short of proper worship. Many times in my life I have thought it would better to serve you than to obey you. Many times, Lord, come and worshiped, and my heart was somewhere else. And throughout the week, I would say the things that I knew were supposed to be said, but my heart was elsewhere. Lord, please forgive me. Please renew that right spirit in me. Create in me a clean heart. Help me to worship you by being a pure vessel, a vessel of honor. Lord, to think of you more than I think of anything else in this world. Lord, as we go out of here today, help us not to be convicted to condemnation for these words, but Lord, convicted to repentance and to turn to you and to worship you in our all and in our all and in everything. Lord, to give you the good, the bad, and the ugly, and to allow you to use it for your glory, for your honor. Even the bad, you can turn it around and use it for our good. But we must be willing to humbly come before you, to bow down our will to your will, and to serve you and to obey you with all that we have. Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength in your spirit to do that very thing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.